Once again, and we will seek to open up the first six verses of chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Well, last time in our study of 1 John, we finished his second application of the social test of love. And so today we begin with a new test. But before we do that, I'd like to back up somewhat and look at the overall structure once again of 1 John so we get our bearing on what John is doing in this epistle. And we get a bird's eye view once again of this epistle. After addressing some very serious issues about sin in John chapter 1, John begins to explain how a Christian may know that he truly has fellowship with God. Or to use his terminology, hereby we do know that we know him. And John goes on to apply three tests for professing Christians. They are tests of assurance, tests designed to determine whether one's faith is genuine and sincere, whether we truly know God, whether we truly are in fellowship with God. And so we find in the first application of these three tests, in chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, we have the moral test of obedience. In chapter 2, verses 7 through 17, we have the social test of love. And then, chapter 2, 18 through 27, we have the doctrinal test of truth. And that is John's first cycle of these three tests of assurance for professing Christians. Then, starting at John chapter 2, verse 28, he begins to apply the second application of these tests, and these tests come in exactly the same order. So his second test, or second cycle of tests, come and start at verse 28 of chapter 2 and go through chapter 4 and verse 6. And here the believer is now described as the child of God, being born of God. And these tests are to show if we truly are a child of God. And they appear, as I said, in the same order. The first is the moral test of righteousness, chapter 2, verse 28 through 3:10. Then the social test of love again, 3, verse 11 through 24. And the doctrinal test of truth, which is our section we are starting this morning, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And after this doctrinal test of truth in 4, verses 1 through 6, then he will begin in verse 7 to apply a new cycle of these three tests, but they are not quite in the same order in the third application. John reiterates throughout his epistle what things we need to watch for. First, we must keep his commandments. If we are to enjoy fellowship with God, we must obey His commandments and keep His commandments. And this is a test of assurance. The second thing is that we must love one another. And more specifically, we must love the brethren to such a degree that we would lay down our lives for our brethren. And the third thing, and this brings us to our study today, is that we must beware of false teaching. There are false prophets and antichrists in sheep's clothing, and we must be absolutely sure that we know what we believe, and especially what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, we find a contrast between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It describes an ever-present conflict between these two. And it can be divided, if we outline this section of six verses, into two parts. Verses 1 through 3, the content of teaching, and verses 4 through 6, the character of the hearers. So, we begin with verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. I'd like to kind of jump ahead to the end of the verse and deal first with, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. This states the whole purpose, why we are to test the spirits, how we are to judge the spirits, or why we are to judge the spirits, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, this term for false prophets is pseudo-prophetae. It means pseudo-prophets. And this denotes individuals that are proclaiming a false message. They are pseudo-prophets because they pretend to have the Spirit of God. They pretend and claim to have a special revelation of God, an esoteric knowledge of God. And this was marked the whole movement of the Gnostics. They claim to have the true doctrine of Christ. They claim to bring God's true word, while all the while they did nothing of the kind. It was nothing but deception and division. They may be well-meaning teachers who do such things, but they declare a false message, and they are acting as agents of Satan. John says, there are many of them. There are a lot of them. And it's no different today. There are many of them today, and there are a lot of them today. He says that they've gone out into the world. Now, this perfect tense of the word gone out denotes that their influence is still continuing in a state of operation. They continue to be at work. And going out, I think, here certainly alludes to what he said in chapter 2. And if you turn there, we can read that in verses 18 and 19. Little children, it is the last time as you have heard that Antichrist should come. And now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. He's referring to those that had brought in this heresy into this Christian community of churches. And they left the church. And they didn't stay with the church. And this marked them. They had no affections to the people that they left. If they would have been part of them, they would have stayed. And John uses that to describe these people, how they were not sincere, how they really didn't care about the people of God. But this is a broad statement when he says they went out. And it includes more than these secessionists that we've just read about in chapter 2. And it means more than just Cerinthius, who was in Ephesus, and who influenced all of Asia Minor with his Cerinthian Gnosticism at the time. It means more than that. There was an outbreak of pseudo-Christianity, in which we have referred to this quite often as Gnosticism, the very early, primitive form of Gnosticism. And this is what John has been dealing with. Jesus warned his disciples of false prophets. Paul did the same thing. He warned of false prophets. Peter and Jude warned of false prophets. And John warns of false prophets. Things have not changed. There has always been false prophets. And God's people have always been called upon to distinguish between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We must heed the biblical warning about false teachers and false preachers. There is a real danger that exists to Christians of being deceived by the many false prophets that have gone out into this world. The world and modern day Christianity is full of counterfeits. And John is warning about false prophets operating within the Christian community. We read in Peter, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring out damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Our Lord says, for there shall arise false prophets and false Christs, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive even the very elect. Now this term, false prophets, pseudo-prophets, may refer to individuals who falsely claim to be God's prophets. But I think, probably moreover, it is clearly referring to individuals who are teaching a false message, who are teaching false doctrine. Now technically, if we look at it technically, all who claim to be prophets today are false because the prophetic office no longer exists. And prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament received direct revelation from God. And that revelation is written down for us in which we call the inspired Scripture. The canon of Scripture is closed, and we dare not add or subtract from the Word of God. For it is fully all authoritative, inerrant, inspired, and more specifically, all-sufficient for us. And thus, anyone who claims to be a prophet in this sense should be rejected. Anyone who claims to have extra-biblical revelation from God should be rejected. Anybody who believes God's revelation continues today should be rejected as a false prophet. Now, a prophet is not one who necessarily foretells the future, as it has that stigma as we hear the word prophet. It doesn't necessarily mean one that foretells the future, but one who comes bearing the message of God as God's messenger. You see, these false prophets are not just well-meaning teachers with an erroneous message. I want you to understand that these were individuals who declare their message under the inspiration of something else, which John calls here spirits. The inspiration of evil spirits. They are the agents of Satan. He says, Christians are not to be gullible. Believe not every spirit. It's a present imperative command. Stop believing every spirit. Don't be gullible. Don't be mindless. Too often, people are taken in by false teaching. Something new, something tantalizing, something stimulating. Not the same old we hear preached every week. They're taken in because of a dynamic personality. They're taken in because of an authoritative presence. They're taken in because of one's credentials. He's a PhD. He studied at so-and-so institute. They're taken in because of an eloquence of speech. The Christian is forbidden and prohibited from being gullible. And it's commanded. We are not to be naive and so accepting of everyone who names the name of Christ, who claims to be giving you God's Word, who can quote Scripture and verse right and left, but promotes a false doctrine. We're not to be gullible. The fact that one appears to be so loving, so concerned for the souls of men, so kind, so spiritual, and so full of knowledge means nothing. Let's never forget that false teachers appear in sheep's clothing, but inside they are ravening wolves, vicious and ferocious wolves. Now, there was a quote that I liked from A.T. Robertson in his Word Pictures that I have to say here. And he says this, "Some believers fall easy victim to the latest fads in spiritualistic humbuggery." Spiritualistic humbuggery. I love that term. And the reason why Christians are so gullible is because they're ignorant. They're ignorant of the doctrinal teaching of God's Word. And we live in this doctrinalist age where there's been such a dumbing down of Christians, they don't know what they believe. They can't discern a thing from Scripture. And their criteria for what Christianity is if you love me and I love you, and Jesus has forgiven us all of our sin. Now let's go to church and have a good time. This pretty much sums it up. Might have been a little exaggerated on that, I don't know. But there are multitudes that are being led astray for the simple reason that they are spiritually stupid and take no responsibility of knowing what they believe. And if you ask them what Christ saved them from, they can't even tell you because they think Christ, they've let Christ into their heart. They don't even know what they're saved from. That's the state of Christianity. It's in a dismal state. But John says here that Christians, he said negatively, We are not to believe every spirit. But he says, now positively, we are to test the spirits. But try the spirits whether they are of God. Try the spirits. Again, another commandment, a present imperative. And this trying means to prove, to test, to examine, and to evaluate the spirits. Put them to the test. And we note the conjunction but in the English here. But try the spirits whether they are of God. This is a strong adversative conjunction. It shows a stark contrast. Don't you be gullible in accepting every spirit, but rather just the opposite, just the exact contrary. You be discerning. You test the spirits. You be critical of doctrine. This is what John is saying. We must try the spirits because Scripture commands and exhorts us to do so. We note that we are to test the spirits to see whether they are of God. Ek tu theou. Out of God refers to the source. Whether these spirits have their source from God. John is interested in the source of the prophetic message. Whether it is truly from God, or whether the Spirit is not of God. Now, what does he mean by test the spirits? Why didn't he say test the teaching, test the doctrine? He says test the spirits. Well, I just would like to say that this is a figurative speech that does indeed refer to teaching. Test the spirits is equivalent to test the doctrine, test the teaching, as we find out in verses 2 and 3 in the next, immediately following verse 1, where we have a specific doctrine of the incarnation of Christ that he is specifically referring to. Test the spirits. Now, why did he put it like that? Why did he put it like that and didn't say, test the doctrine? Because behind every false teacher is a spirit. And the spirit is either of God or of the devil. And there are two spiritual realms. There was one realm, the domain of the Holy Spirit, and the other one is the domain of Satan. A teacher either speaks as a mouthpiece of the Holy Spirit or as a mouthpiece of the spirit of Antichrist, which is the devil. The Scripture tells us, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the dark reality of this is that false prophets and false teachers are evil spirits masquerading as angels of light. And quite often they are self-deceived about the whole thing. They don't even know they're doing the devil's work. In fact, they believe they're doing God's work. Now, this testing of the Spirit, I want you to consider something. Is this something, since we're dealing with doctrine and teaching, is this something for just the pastors to watch out for? Is this something for the theologians, the professors in the seminaries to watch out for? Is this something we shouldn't be so concerned for, that these folks will watch out for us? I say this, testing of spirits is the responsibility of every church member, not just the pastors. Again, here, it is another present imperative denoting a continuous duty and command. It is plural. It refers to all believers. All believers are to exercise their responsibility and duty of discerning truth from error. We are called upon to evaluate and to discern whether these teachers, what they say, is it of God? Also, as you can well imagine, as is what is logical, such testing implies an objective standard by which the test is applied. There must be a standard from which we judge. To the Christian, we must verify all teaching in the light of God's Word. In my laboratory, we have an instrument called the HPLC. It stands for High Pressure Liquid Chromatography, or some say High Performance Liquid Chromatography. And when I do the analysis of some of my products, it has to match a certain identity. I have to prove that it is what it is. And so when I inject a standard control, I get a peak at a certain retention time. And it's an exact retention time. And when I inject my sample, if that peak does not exactly line up, if it's off in the time it comes out, it is not the same thing. It is something different. And I have to scrap it. I'd be quite embarrassed to ship that to my customer and have them tell me it's the wrong molecule. It measured up. There was a standard. There was a standard that it didn't comply with. There was a standard that it didn't match with. And its identity was proven to be false. And the same is for the Christian and false teachers and false prophets. Is their message, does it measure up to the Word of God? Does it measure up to that body of doctrine which Paul teaches and which Jude refers to as that once delivered unto the saints' faith? Does it measure up? We must evaluate the message and the messenger against the authority of Scripture. Scripture alone is our measuring stick. Everything else is based upon it. It is our only rule of faith and practice. And John will elaborate on the authority of the apostolic doctrine concerning the incarnation in the next two verses. But we must be careful. We must be careful in this day and age to use false tests to test the Spirit. It's extremely dangerous to use any other criteria besides Scripture. For instance, in charismatic circles, they say they believe in the absolute inherency of the Bible, or inerrancy of the Bible. But they deny its authority. Yes, they say the Bible is inerrant, but it's not the full revelation of God. It's not all-sufficient for us. They say the Bible is by no means the chief way in which God speaks to us. He speaks to us through modern-day prophets, through words of wisdom, words of knowledge, through visions, through prophecies. And in other words, divine revelation continues. They add to the revelation of God, and allegedly God speaks directly to these individuals. And to them, the Bible has virtually become irrelevant. It has no authority at all. And underlying this belief is that it's not sufficient for all things, and that the canon is not closed. And this is essentially the problem John is dealing with. Extra-biblical revelation of the Gnostics. Secondly, miracles. Miracles are not the criteria for testing spirits. The devil is seeking to ground our faith on signs and wonders, and not on the inspired Word of God. It has always been the great temptation to ascribe some unusual phenomena, some evidently supernatural phenomena, to the power of God. And it can be misconstrued as a sign to validate the teaching of a false prophet. We say this man's message is credentialed by the miracle. Miraculous powers are no guarantee of divine truth. And there is a terrible healing epidemic today in the ranks of professing Christianity. Not that I'm against healing at all, but I'm against the manner in which it is portrayed. Multitudes are coming to Christ to be healed of their diseases and their afflictions. But who is coming to Christ to be healed of their sin sickness? Who is coming to the great physician to be healed of this terrible affliction of sin that has corrupted their whole person? They only want to use Christ for health and prosperity. They only want to use Christ if He meets their needs, their financial needs, if He makes them rich. And they don't have enough faith if they're not rich. They don't have enough faith if they're not healed and living in such good health. But they won't come to the God, to the Christ of the Bible. They're coming to a false Christ, preached by a false prophet. Whatever happened to a converted life? Whatever happened to faith and repentance? Whatever happened to sanctification? Their whole Christianity is built upon getting a miracle from God. How dangerous it is to test the spirits by unusual phenomenon. We say, surely this man is of God. Look at his miracles. Do not they prove it? Our Lord said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Miracles and strange phenomenon is not the criteria that John is talking about. Spiritual gifts are a dangerous criteria for testing spirits as well. Oh, they say, you haven't received the Holy Ghost unless you're speaking in tongues. That's been said to me. That's why I had to fake it for a while, because I didn't have the Spirit of God unless I did speak with tongues. I mean, even the Apostle Paul says not all speak with tongues, right? But that's their criteria. You don't speak with tongues, you're not spiritual. That's like their number one criteria. And then you find yourself in this holy competition of who can have all these gifts of God. And that becomes a measure of one's spirituality and sanctification. Do you prophesy? Do you have a word of knowledge? Do you speak in tongues? My, oh my. The manifestation of gifts is not the proof that a teacher has the Spirit of God. Secondly, we've alluded to it all, well, not secondly, this is fourthly. We've alluded to this already, that a man's personality is a dangerous criteria for testing the spirits. Evil spirits are quite fervent. A dynamic personality with a great deal of energy, with a great deal of persuasive power, with a great deal of confidence, is not the measure of a true teacher of God. Great energy in preaching must not be mistaken for the anointing of the Spirit. Great energy in preaching is not the proof of the power of the Spirit of God. Fifth, emotion is not the criteria for testing the spirits. Some test the spirits by the thrill of music and performance. How it makes them feel good. How it gives them goosebumps. Makes their hair stand on edge. Some need a warm and fuzzy feeling. Some test the spirits by an ecstatic experience which they think they have met with God in. Some test the spirits by a sentimentalism, by a feeling of love. And I have had people very close to me say, the basis, my criteria for a good church is if I get a lot of love. I'm looking for love. I want to be loved. And if they give me a lot of love, that's a good church. That's not the criteria. It's a dangerous criteria for testing the spirits. Some test the spirits in the sixth place by whether their needs are met. If their marriage problems are dealt with and their needs are met there. If their drug addiction problem is met. If there's a singles group that they can find a spouse because they're lonely. If their needs are met, then this must be of God. Because these are legitimate needs. Well, they probably should go to a psychologist if that's all they're interested in. If that's the only reason why they want Christ. It's sin that's the cause of all this in the first place. They need to be delivered from sin. From the root cause of all man's misery. Some test the spirits. I don't know where I am, 7 or 8. By results. It's purely pragmatic. Is the church growing? Are numbers being added to the church? Is the revenue growing and expanding? These are the marks of a called man of God. This is the criteria for a true man of God, that the revenue increases, the building is packed, the results. And it doesn't sound so bad in the get-go here, but think about it. If pragmatism is your criteria for truth, that opens the door for all kinds of heresy, because the great banner truth of pragmatism is this: the end justifies the means. And whatever you do that can increase the attendance in the church is of God. And so we find the state of the church today using secular marketing techniques to fill their numbers. We find them using all kinds of gimmicks, doing all kinds of entertainment and performances. Everything to get people in. Because their standard of testing the spirits is whether they get people to come to church. That's not the test that John is talking about. And I tell you this, and I'll close with this, that the only criterion for testing the spirits is the absolute, infallible, inspired Word of God. All things must be judged in the light of Scripture and Scripture alone. And Scripture is our only rule of faith in practice. And if we deviate from that, we have nothing. If we deviate from that, we are prone to all kinds of error and heresy. Turn to Acts 17 and verse 11. And I'll give you a notable example of those who tested the spirits correctly. Verse 16. No, verse 10. 10. And the brethren, this is Paul here on his second missionary journey. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, continuing thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Searched the Scriptures daily whether those things be so. Paul came into the city of Berea in Macedonia, as I said, on his second missionary journey. And this is the nobility of that group of people, that they searched the Scriptures. They heard him, they listened to him, but they were not gullible. They were not gullible. They searched the Scriptures. And thus it is our responsibility to search the Scriptures. A Christian is to know what they believe. And we are to be doctrinally sound. And when it comes to truth, we're not to be uncritical. We are to be critical of truth. We are to be discerning of truth. This is the point John is making.